We read God's Word in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We read God's word this far and consider verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Beloved saints in Christ, the Holy Spirit in our text tells the church to follow her leaders. Follow them especially in respect to their faith, whose faith follow. We saw already yesterday why the Jewish Christians needed such an admonition, being tempted by persecution to renounce the Christian faith and to return to the Judaism which denied Christ. But you and I also are tempted often to renounce our faith, to find, if not in renouncing our faith, to find something in our leaders and in the office bearers of the church which makes us say, well, I'm a believer and I'm going to continue as a believer, but I don't need to follow them. I have problems with them. The Word of God doesn't minimize the sins of leaders in the church. And Reformed churches also do not belittle or minimize the sins of leaders in the church. So that in the first place, if the sins of the leaders of the church is a public gross sin that would cause offense in the congregation, such is put out of his office. And in the second place, among the office bearers, as we read also this morning in the form of ordination, is the calling to encourage one another and watch over one another in our souls. The Scriptures do not minimize the sins of the leaders of the church, but still say to the congregation, follow their faith. For this faith they have lived, and for it they have died, because heaven has been their goal. Is heaven your goal? Is that where you desire finally at the end of your life to be brought? And in the new year that lies ahead, do you desire that God bring you step by step closer to that goal? Then follow the faith of your leaders. To that I call your attention. Following the faith of our spiritual leaders. Whom do we follow? How do we follow? And why do we follow? The text is speaking of men and of people. It identifies for us whose faith we are to follow. And it speaks of those who have the rule over you. Literally, that phrase in the Greek refers to those who have gone on before. So that although the writer to the Hebrews does have office bearers in mind, and we're not only making application to office bearers, but that application will come out of the text, still he has in mind a broader class of men than just those office bearers who are immediately at present the office bearers in a church of Jesus Christ. He has in mind our spiritual forefathers, those who have gone on before, who have led the way in terms of time. They lived in time past. Those who are farther down the road to heaven because they are older. The writer, don't forget, just two chapters earlier, has listed men and women of the Old Testament who lived and died by faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Gideon, Samuel, David, Jephthah, and so many more that he did not have time to list them all. He has those also in mind here. Some of them were leaders of the church in their day. And then, because Hebrews 11 is only a sampling of Christians who were believers, strong in the faith, and who in the Church of Jesus Christ showed others the way to live, he has in mind also unnamed saints of the New Testament. Maybe saints whom you once knew and who are now in glory, who you learned from, and who in a special way was an example to you. Follow them in regard to their faith. He does not mean only the office bearers of the church today, but them also. And what makes clear in the text that he has in mind the office bearers is that he calls them those who have the rule over you, and goes on to say that they are those who have spoken unto you the word of God. That is, he sets before us especially the central characteristic of the office bearers of the church and the office that they hold. It is an office in which we use God's word. But then also in verses 17 and 24, the same phrase, them which have the rule over you, which we said literally meant those who have gone on before you, clearly refers to office bearers. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And again, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. When he says salute those that have the rule over you, he isn't referring to the civil office bearers and government. He's telling the Church of Jesus Christ to bring greetings to and to salute and honor the office bearers in the Church of Christ. We have occasion to remember then, both today on the occasion of installation of office bearers, but also in light of the text, what a gift to God the offices and the men who fill them are. Something we sometimes forget as we look at the weaknesses of our leaders and perhaps wish we had different leaders. But the very fact that we are in the church and have office bearers and offices which represent Jesus Christ, who can administer to us the Word of God regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that by that you and I can grow in faith. This is a token of God's love for His church. Then, when we look at the particular men, and if we are of the mind to find their particular faults and weaknesses, we must be reminded today that God in His providence raised up such men and equipped such men for the work He has assigned them. Follow the faith of these leaders. An objection arises, and it sounds at first glance like a most pious objection. And it's the kind of objection we hear more and more today. I will follow no man. I will follow Christ alone. What of that objection? Some use it to say, don't call me a Calvinist, don't call me an Arminian, I follow Christ. Others will use it to say, I don't need to be put under the authority of office bearers in the church. I'm a Christian, I don't need other men telling me how to live. The text doesn't leave room for that objection. It says, follow the faith of men. But it does not say follow the man in each and every respect. It says follow him as regards his faith. So that at the same time as it doesn't allow for someone to say, I will follow no man, it also does not permit a blind allegiance to any man, any minister, any elder or deacon, and a following of that man, no matter what he says or does. It does not rule out the need for us to discern ourselves from God's Word that this faith which they have and which we're to follow is the true faith. We must follow them in regard to their faith. And then in verse 8, we find the content and the object of that faith which we must follow. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. The object of the faith of these leaders is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, considered to be the son of Joseph, is in fact the Son of God, the anointed one of God, who is our chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal King. This is the faith of our leaders. It was the faith of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of David, of Samson, of Jephthah. Read the list, and we don't have time to expound or spell it out, but in fact, they looked for Christ. Did Jesus himself say that to the Jews? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said to him, Abraham is long dead. What do you mean he rejoiced to see your day? Not only was Jesus saying he believed in me, but he was also making the very point that verse 8 makes. This Jesus, who is the Christ, is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the content of the faith of our spiritual leaders. Jesus Christ is unchanging. He's unchanging, first of all, in his very being. Because to say what is here said about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, is to say something that cannot be said of any mere man. I am not the same today as I was yesterday. We've all changed in a day's time. Maybe we don't detect the change that quickly, but over the course of a year we do. And yet this Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same not just for years to come, but forever. Very clearly, he's God. And because he's God, he is unchanging in his being. But if he is unchanging in his being, then he's unchanging also in his office. And this is both a word of comfort for the congregation and an example for admittedly fallible and changeable office bearers today, that we be as much as we can like Christ. It is, first of all, I said, a comfort to the church. For if this Jesus Christ, who was born to die, and who rose to sit at God's right hand, and from there bestows on his church all the blessings of salvation, if this Jesus Christ is unchanging, then our salvation is sure. Then he will not decide at one point, well, it's too hard a job, I'm not going to finish saving you after all. He will not say at some point, well, I made a mistake. There's something I should have done 100 years ago, and I didn't do it, and I can't really go back now, so your salvation is in jeopardy. We find in the unchangingness of Jesus Christ the hope of salvation. And the confidence that in this year ahead, he will bring us closer and closer to glory. At the same time, for office bearers, the fact that Jesus Christ is unchanging sets an example. Let there be no change of doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let there be no change as regards the object of our faith and the way we express our faith among the office bearers of the church. Unchanging. That was the faith that our leaders had and have. They showed this faith in at least three ways, according to the text. In the first place, they spoke the word of God. Oh, that says some important things that need to be pointed out. The word of God is the foundation and regulation of our faith. When these men spoke what they believed, they spoke what the word of God set forth. For on God's word their faith was founded. How unlike so many leaders in the Church of Christ today then, who lead the church astray and deviate from the faith of the fathers, who present, for instance, heaven as for each and every, and hell as merely a term and not a place of reality, who present Jesus Christ as the Savior of each and every, who deny a sovereign God, who say to man, it's up to you to control your destiny, the things you do today affects the year ahead. None of those ideas can be founded on the Word of God. They might say, but I believe it, I'm convinced of it, and yet their faith has no foundation. These men whose faith we follow have showed their faith by speaking the Word of God. It's noteworthy that they weren't silent regarding that Word. They spoke it because the speaking of this very word is the means of grace for the building up and the strengthening of the faith of the Church of God and believers everywhere. They spoke this word of God, though it brought on them the oppression of the world around and of ungodly unbelievers. First, they showed their faith by speaking. In the second place, our spiritual leaders have shown their faith by their manner of living. That's really the idea, remember, of the word conversation in the King James Version and the way it was used in the 1600s. We're told to remember them which have the rule over us, who spoke the word of God, follow their faith, considering the end or the goal or the outcome of their conversation. And that conversation doesn't refer just to their speech one with another, but to their manner of living. These lived by faith. Again, Hebrews 11 makes that point verse after verse after verse with regard to saint after saint after saint. Moses, by faith, who could have been the ruler of all of Egypt and had very great earthly glory, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Noah, by faith, who might, instead of by faith, have said to God, rain? A flood? This has been entirely unheard of. This has never happened before. Instead, started building the ark. Abraham, by faith, instead of saying, I must leave my father and mother, but this is the family that I know and love. This is the country of my upbringing, the place that I'm familiar with. I must leave? And you're not telling me where to go? I just have to start walking, and somehow you're going to bring me to a place that you're going to give me and my children when at the age of 75 I have not even one yet. He went. He obeyed by faith. To live by faith is not only to make the right decision. That is not only when faced with moral decisions to make the right one on the basis of the Word of God, but to live by faith is also to make that decision when from every earthly viewpoint it seems so foolish. Our spiritual leaders lived by faith. And that means, as we saw yesterday, that they lived as though they are pilgrims and strangers here. The third way in which our spiritual leaders showed their faith is in their death. Some of them sealed their faith with their blood. Their earthly pilgrimage ended at the moment that they were martyred, killed exactly for their faith. Others of them perhaps died of old age or of natural causes, and yet even on their deathbed, that moment when Satan tries for one last time to get one to deny and renounce that faith, they said, "But this faith by which I lived is the very faith by which I will now die. This gives me comfort as I face the last enemy." Faith. That's what characterized the spiritual leaders of the church in the past and must characterize the spiritual leaders of the church present. Elders and deacons of this congregation, both those of you who continue in office as well as you who are installed this morning into office, do you have faith? I mean not just do you have intellectual knowledge, but is it in the past already been the case, and by God's grace do you resolve that it continue to be the case, that by your faith in Christ you live? That you know the forgiveness of your own sins, ready to confess your sins and weaknesses as others are ready to point them out. Seeing your need for this Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to hold you up, to strengthen you continually in a godly life and the carrying out of your office, is that your faith? Do you look to Him to do that? This is also the day and age in which many want us to believe that how a man lives in his personal life and how ready he can be to lead others have nothing to do with each other. You hear that most quickly as regards the political offices of the day, but you hear it also in some churches. How a man lives has nothing to do with whether he can lead us. But not only does the Word of God prescribe what must be true of a pastor, elder, and deacon, that is, what must be our qualifications, how we must live, what manner of men we must be, but it also indicates that such need faith. And if they have no faith, they are in no position to lead the church. Do you have faith? Is that faith evident in your own personal desire one day to be glorified with Jesus Christ and to be brought to the church made perfect? And is it your resolve by the grace of God in all the work you do on behalf of this body to show them the way glory? That means you and I too then must speak the Word of God. That's not only the calling of the pastor. Certainly it's a primary aspect of his office, of mine, and I'm conscious of that. But no elder may go to one who strays and exhort that one to return to the Word of God and fail to bring that very Word. And the form of ordination emphasizes that also for the deacons, the calling is to bring not only external gifts, but comfortable words from Scripture. There is no fulfilling the duties of our office without speaking the Word of God. And then lastly, for the office bearers of this congregation, What of it when for your faith we are persecuted? Will you renounce your faith? Or are you ready to die if need be? In regards to their faith, the congregation is to follow. To follow is to imitate. That's the meaning of the word here, to mimic, to imitate. Exactly what children do when they play that game, follow the leader. They do not merely go in generally the same direction as their leader. But if their leader decides to hop on one foot, all are to do it. If their leader decides to do somersaults, all are to do it. And so we are to follow the faith of our spiritual leaders in regard to the very details and applications of that faith to our life. Not just a general, yes, they believe in heaven, so do I. But they will speak God's word, so will I. They are ready to die for their faith, so will I be, in the very details of their life. Again, at the risk of being repetitious, to follow their faith is not to follow them in their sins, and at the same time, is not to refuse to follow because we see their weaknesses. To follow their faith is to live by faith as they do. How clearly that point comes out again, even in the list of men mentioned in Hebrews 11. An Abraham, of whose sins the Bible tells us. A David, whose sins were such that by his own mouth he deserved to die. A Samson, who is known for his own lust and sexual sins, and others. And yet these are set forth as examples of faith. After all, godliness and faith is not something that characterizes a person who does not sin, but it shows itself in the life of the sinner himself when that sinner says, I need the blood of Christ to cover my sins, and I hate my sins, and by the grace of God, though I might fall again into sin, I am resolved more and more to love and obey His law. Follow their faith. How do we do that? We do that in the first place by having the same faith as regards its content and its object. Every one of us says, for me, Jesus Christ is the same. That is, for my benefit, He is the same yesterday and today. And forever. And as we stand at the beginning of a new year, we know we need that faith. What does the new year hold, do you suppose? None can see into the future, but what do you want the new year to hold? What is your hope? But from an earthly viewpoint, when we give an answer to that question, we have to add, but that's just my own wish. Ahead lies uncertainty. Ahead lies trouble. Wars will rage. Floods will come. Fires will break out. The earth will quake. Sickness, financial distress or hardship, death. All of these are real possibilities for each of us personally and are certainties for the Church of Jesus Christ and some of her members throughout the world. In what do you find hope on this first day of a new year. Is it not that Jesus Christ is the same? That in all these things, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And that in all these things we are more than conquerors? That is, all of the troubles and trials too that God will send on us in the coming year come on us not because God hates us, not because God has no control of Satan and it's Satan who sends them, but exactly because Christ has earned heaven for us and we must walk this part of the pilgrim's pathway in order to be brought to that continuing city. That's our hope. Believe that. And in that way you show that you are following the faith of our spiritual leaders. It is so fashionable today in the church world to depart from the faith of our leaders. And to do that because we suppose that they did not have access to all the knowledge that we have. And if they knew what we knew, they would never have believed what they believed in the first place. If they had the scientific evidence we do, they would never have believed in a six-day, 24-hour creation. If they had all of the indications we do, they would never have supposed that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. After all, men like Muhammad lived after Jesus, and other great men have lived after him who've demonstrated there are other men who could be Saviors. And if they lived in the day in which we live, they would understand that their belief in a resurrection of a body and in a dead man who still lives, literally lives, is really far-fetched. The apostle himself is warning the church and saints to whom he writes against that kind of thinking. When he adds right after our text, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Instead of being those who say, "I will not follow the faith of my leaders because if they knew what I knew, they never would have believed that in the first place," he says, "Watch out for new things. Watch out for departure from this faith. Be on your guard against error." And that's a word that comes again to those who are put into office in the church today. There was emphasis, as we read, the form of ordination, the formula of subscription, on your adhering to the doctrines which Reformed churches throughout their history have confessed. There are men in Reformed churches, I'm not criticizing or evaluating the church right now. I'm evaluating the men. There are men in Reformed churches who will sign such a formula and then go on their merry way and deny whatever cardinal doctrines of faith they want to deny. Be not like them. Show that you are convinced that the faith of our spiritual forefathers is your faith, also in matters of doctrine. But then, beloved, follow their faith. It's doing that that makes us appear so strange. It's doing that very thing that makes the world say of us, what a strange bunch of people they are. So naive. So in the dark ages intellectually. But it's people, you see, who will say that, not Jehovah God and not Jesus Christ. For if He is the same yesterday and today and forever, then that doctrine which we must know to be saved and that law which we must live to show our gratitude for salvation also is unchanging. And therefore, we follow their faith not only by looking to the same Jesus and finding our hope in Him at the beginning of a new year, but by considering to what this faith might lead, that is, what price we might have to pay for it. It may be our death, our blood. If not that, it may be something else very painful. It may be our marriage. It is for some of God's people. It may be our relationship with children or parents or other loved ones. That is the price some of God's people must pay. As a pilgrim and a stranger here, traveling to heaven, are you ready to pay that price? To say yes is to follow the faith of our leaders. Why? In the first place, because by following their faith, we guard against apostasy. Apostasy, that is, falling away, is a danger. I am not suggesting, and Reformed churches never have said, that it's possible to fall away from grace. That's not the danger. To fall away from the truth is a danger. And it is a greater danger for you and me than for almost anybody else today. I say that not only because we live in the last times of which the Word of God says there will be a falling away, but I say that because by our own confession, and by our own confession in the light of and according to the Scriptures, we know the truth. I'm not patting us on our back when I say it. I'm not saying we're better than others, but I'm simply stating this as a fact, and every one of us can say it. By God's grace, we know the truth. And for the one who knows the truth more than anyone else, apostasy is a danger. The unbeliever will never fall away. He has nothing to fall away from. The nominal Christian will never fall away. He's fallen already. The church which is on the road to apostasy and the members that are involved in that progress in apostasy will fall farther, but the falling has begun. The danger is greater for those who stand. If after church you fall on the icy sidewalk or parking lot, it does no good to tell you as you're lying on the ground, be careful, it's slippery, it's too late. You tell the one who's standing erect and walking firm, watch out. There's danger. And so for you and for me, the way to guard against apostasy is to know and love the truth. And that's the faith of our fathers and that which they spoke out of the Word of God. In the second place, the reason to follow their faith is that faith is the way to enjoy the blessedness of salvation. This is the faith by which they lived. We've been putting emphasis on that, and Hebrews 11 does. But there's something else about faith that we must never forget. This is the faith by which we receive from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, all that we need for salvation. This is the faith by which I, when I have seen my sin again and am filled with guilt and shame, go to God in prayer and say, "Forgive and have mercy." And the faith by which I hear from Him and His declaration, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This is the faith by which I, when I see I have fallen again and must acknowledge that God's law does not mean to me what God it tells me it must mean to me, look to that law and say, "It is good." I seek God's grace to follow it. And God says, "You have in Christ the power to obey. All the blessings of salvation are by faith." This isn't just a matter then, this following the faith of our leaders, not just a matter of continuing a tradition. Not just a matter of saying, well, if we don't stand for what Reformed churches in the 1600s stood for, who will? Nobody would ever recognize that there's Reformed churches anymore. It's not that. We follow the faith of our fathers, that we might enjoy the blessings that come from our unchangeable Savior. Therefore, finally, the reason to follow their faith is because it was a true, genuine, saving faith. If there's one more thing yet we must say about faith, it is that faith is a gift of God. These men didn't blaze the way on their own. They didn't invent their faith. God gave it to them. And if God gave them this faith as a way to bring them to glory, let us follow that we also be brought to glory. Office bearers, lead by faith. Fellow saints, follow by faith. Congregation of the unchangeable Jesus Christ, experience by faith those blessings which will never be diminished and never change, but by which we are surely saved. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, apply thy word. Give us the power to obey. In our distresses and troubles, assure us that the faith of these spiritual leaders in an unchanging Christ is the same faith that will give us joy and hope and happiness. Bless again, we pray, the men who are in office and today begin their term of office, and give them this faith in ever stronger measure. For Jesus' sake, amen.